Buddy. Oh, I love that video. Love the thought of another baptism coming up in April. Love the kids being with us. Loved everything. We could just, you're dismissed. Just go home. Not really. Let's pray and we'll dive right into the message. Father, thank you for everything that's happened already here this morning. We're excited about what you're doing. We want to join you in what you're up to. We're honored to be invited. Speak through me now to all of us, including speak to me. Through this message, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, some of you wouldn't know how to get to someplace new if you didn't have a GPS. That's no fault to you. You just don't know any other way to find how to get to somewhere. But let me tell you the way it was before GPS. You'd actually have to look at a map. Or you would call someone on the phone, and then you'd say, do you have a pen and paper? And then you'd explain to them how to get somewhere. So let's give you a scenario. I have friends coming from Milwaukee. They're going to come to my house in Little Chute. So I say, you got a pen and paper? Write this down. You take 41 north out of Milwaukee, and you stay on 41 all the way to Appleton. When you get to Appleton, 41 kind of goes around Appleton. Well, you stay on 41 for another 4 miles, and then you look for County Trunk N, and you exit. There's a truck stop there, and there's a McDonald's, and then you turn right on N, and then you go through one stoplight to another, and the high school will be on the left. You go through that stoplight straight through another 2 stop signs, and when you come to the 2nd stop sign, there's a bar on the right and there's a bar on the left. That's Little Chute. And, then you turn left on Main Street and you go all the way down to Reinable's Floor. And they're writing these down. That's how you would explain how to get somewhere in the olden days. And that's exactly what God did in the Old Testament by giving us prophecies about what to look for. And he said, okay, here's some instructions, here's some directions, here's some signs. And when you see these will be indicators that this is the Messiah, that this is the fulfillment of the ages, okay? So what I would, and there's hundreds of those prophecies. And I want us to just look at 2 prophecies this morning, both out of the book of Zechariah, which is a minor prophet in the Old Testament, which prophesies or gives us instructions or signs of what to look for that says, when you see this, this tells you that Messiah is here. Okay, 2 prophecies. The first one is in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Let's stop for a minute there. What does that mean, daughter of Zion, daughter of Jerusalem? Well, daughters were the little villages that were around a major city. So a daughter of Jerusalem was a little village that was around Jerusalem. Okay, so let's read that again, knowing what that means. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. How is he coming? He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's the prophecy 600 years before it came to pass. And it is the fulfillment is recorded in Luke chapter 19, verse 28 through 31, which says, after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he approached Bethphage and Bethany, which were both daughters of Jerusalem, little villages around Jerusalem, when he approached those two daughters near the mount, which is called Olivet, he sent 2 of his disciples, saying, go into the village ahead of you, and there, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you're untying it, you should just say to them, the Lord has need of it. So there's the fulfillment of that prophecy from Zechariah. The second prophecy is that he'd come from the Mount of Olives. The prophecy is in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, which says, in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west. Prophecy, fulfillment is found in Luke chapter 19, verse 37. It says, and as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, riding on that donkey, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. Now, those are just 2 of hundreds of Old Testament prophecies telling us what to look for in terms of a sign that will say, when you see these things happen, this tells you Messiah is here. Those are just two. And we see that they're fulfilled on this day. In Luke chapter 19, verse 35, it says, as Jesus is riding in on the donkey, the people are yelling, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." So John's account explains it a little bit more. John chapter 12, verse 13 through 15 says that the people took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, and they began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Now, you would expect when the promised of the ages, the King of glory, came, that he'd come riding into Jerusalem on a great white horse, not on a donkey. So what kind of king are we talking about here? We're talking about a humble king. A humble king that would sit on a donkey that has never been ridden on before, a little colt of a donkey, a foal of a donkey, and come riding in on this glorious day. Now, this day, we call Palm Sunday, is the day that we celebrate what's called the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And it's that day when he comes riding in on that donkey, and the people are shouting, and they're waving palm branches, and they're singing Hosanna, and they're saying, "Save us, save us." That's what we call Palm Sunday. But why palm branches? Why were the people waving palm branches? Well, there's some history here. Palm branches to the Jews were a symbol of victory. They were a symbol of liberation and freedom. In fact, the Jews used palm branches to celebrate their freedom from Egypt when God set them free from slavery in Egypt. They also used palm branches about 150 years prior to this, when the Jewish people had been under Greek domination and Greek rule, and there was a group of Jews called the Maccabees that revolted against Greek paganism and the Greeks trying to enforce multiplicity of gods. And this group of people called the Maccabees revolted and fought for what's called monotheism, the belief that there's only one God. And they won. And as they fought against Greek domination, they were free. There was a 99-year period where the Jewish people were free. They weren't under any other superpower, any other nation. They were free. And during that time period, palm branches to the Jews was comparable to what the American flag is to a patriotic American. And archaeological digs have found coins from that time period, from 160 BC to 63 BC, and all those coins have palm branches or palm trees on those coins. Why? Because it was a 99-year period that the Jewish people were liberated. They were free. They had their independence as a people. And that 99-year period, no other nation had dominance over them. It was 99 years of freedom, of liberty, and justice for all. And they enjoyed it so much. But what happened after that 99-year period in 63 BCE is when Rome came and took over. And now again, they're under another superpower called Rome, not the Greeks this time. And so when 63 BCE, the Romans came in, took over, from that time, 63 BC, until 30 AD, when this occurrence is happening, that's a 90-year period where they've been under oppression of Roman domination again. Okay? So they were sick of it. They were sick of being under another superpower. They had 99 years of knowing what it was like. Now 90 years of oppression and domination again, and they wanted freedom. And they're crying out. And they're saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us." But what were they asking Jesus to save them from? That's the question. In essence, the people were saying, save us from Rome. Save us from the tyranny and cruel dictatorship of Rome. Restore us to our statehood. Give us back our independence and our freedom. We're tired of this oppression. We're tired of being dominated by someone else. We're tired of this pain. We don't want any more pain. We want freedom. And Jesus, you're the one to do it. We're so glad that God finally sent the Messiah to set us free. Now, interestingly enough, when Rome finally destroyed the temple in 70 AD, and they actually bulldozed the whole city of Jerusalem, when they destroyed all that, the Romans made a coin called the Judea Captive Coin in memory of the destruction of the temple. And you know what's on that coin? We have a picture of that coin. The one on the right is a picture of a palm tree in the middle. On the left is a Roman guard, a Roman soldier. On the right side of that coin is a Jewish woman, bowed down, low. And it's the Romans saying, you again are under us, O Jewish people. You are under our domination. And your freedom, your palm branch, is now our palm branch, is our palm tree. And you're under us. And it was like in your face. And they put it on their coins after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. So let's get the picture here. When Jesus rode in on that donkey, and all the people are shouting his praises and accolades, and they're shouting Hosanna, and they're waving palm branches, Pontius Pilate knew all too well what that meant. Not only did Pontius Pilate, but the Romans knew what that meant. And everybody was suspect of Jesus. And that's why the Romans sent extra guards to Jerusalem at this time period, because everyone believed, including the Romans, not just the Jews, that Messiah would come during Passover. And they kind of had their eye on this Jesus because he had a pretty big following, and they were suspect that there would be an insurrection. And so they brought extra guards to make sure and to keep an eye on this guy named Jesus, because this may be the Messiah that's coming to topple the Romans. The Romans then made it absolutely clear that anyone that was even suspected of trying to overthrow them would be killed. Anyone that was claiming to be Messiah, or that anyone else claimed was Messiah, would be killed, because all believed, the Jews and the Romans, that Messiah would come to free the Jews, topple the Romans, and establish a new kingdom on this earth. And so everybody's sensitivities are high. But you know what's really interesting? Do you know what day Jesus came riding in on that donkey? Well, it was 5 days before Passover. Passover was on Friday. 5 days before Passover was on a Sunday. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. But do you know in Jewish history what day that was that he came riding in? We call it Palm Sunday. But in Jewish history, according to Exodus chapter 12, 5 days before Passover is the day that God designed that the Jewish people as a whole would go look for a lamb that they collectively would pick that would be slaughtered on Passover for the sins of the people. Not the individual families. Individual families would get a lamb, but there would be a lamb that would be taken for the nation, for the sins of the whole nation. That day, according to Exodus 20, was called Lamb Selection Day. The day that the people as a whole would select a lamb that would be slaughtered for the celebration of Passover when God freed them from Egypt. Okay? So not on any day, but on Lamb Selection Day is the day that Jesus comes riding in on this donkey and in essence is saying to all the people, select me. Select me, the Lamb of God. That's why I've come. I am your Passover lamb. That's what he's declaring, not just on any old day. And he's riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and what does he do? What does he do? I mean, the people are cheering, they're exalting him, and they're yelling, they're excited, they have hope like they haven't had in 90 years. And they're at the peak of their hope, and so what does Jesus do? Well, Luke chapter 19, verse 41, and when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he wept over it. What? Why? Why would Jesus weep when he's looking over Jerusalem? I mean, the crowds are cheering. They're praising him. They're heralding him as king. The crowds are excited. They're ecstatic. And they're praising, and he's weeping. But why? Well, he tells us why. In Luke chapter 19, verse 42 through 44, he explains, it's a little confusing, but let's walk through this. This is what Jesus said while he's weeping. If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. What does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things, but one thing it means is that Jesus is prophesying the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. And we know that he prophesied it, and 37 years later, in 70 AD, that's exactly what happened. We have a picture of the original temple. That's a picture of the temple. And in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, and the whole city of Jerusalem was bulldozed to the ground, just as Jesus had prophesied. Okay? But what else is happening? There's something else going on here. Well, why did he weep? It's in that last thing that he said, because you did not recognize the day of your visitation. What does that mean? Jesus is basically saying, you missed it. You missed it. You didn't get it. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has finally sent the promised Messiah, and you didn't recognize him. You didn't get it. You didn't connect the dots. You didn't understand why he came. You were looking for a different kind of a king. And because you were looking for a different kind of a king, when the true king came, you didn't recognize him. You were looking for something else. You were looking for someone to come and set you free from the tyranny of Roman rule. But that's not why the King of Glory came. Jesus, in essence, is saying, I didn't come to free you from Rome. I came to free you from your sin. But they weren't looking for someone to free them from their sin. They wanted their circumstances changed. I wonder how often we do the same thing. Yeah, you understand, when Jesus first came on the scene, John the Baptist, his forerunner in John 1:29, when he saw Jesus, he said to all the people, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here he is. He's on the scene. It's when he first appeared, when he was 30 and started his ministry. The Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sin of the world. He didn't say, here's the Lamb of God who came to free us from the Romans, but to free us from our sin. And it was very interesting. Just before Jesus got on that colt and rode into Jerusalem, this is what he said. Just before that whole triumphal entry, in Luke chapter 19, the chapter we've been in, verse 10, Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Talk about a purpose statement. Talk about a mission statement. Talk about being clear on why he came. So before the triumphal entry, he says, listen, this is why the Son of Man has come, to seek and to save that which is lost. And they missed it. They missed it. They were so caught up in the immediate, they didn't see the eternal. They were so caught up in wanting relief from their circumstances, they couldn't see the greater need. And when they didn't get it, when they didn't understand, Jesus wept. He wept because it broke his heart. And it was a deep kind of a mourning, a grief and an agony in his heart that hurt so deeply. And he wept out loud. It wasn't a quiet groaning. It was a loud display of anguish. And I think Jesus weeps today because there's so many who still don't get it. There's so many, they attend church, they may even pray and read scripture, they're devout, they're religious, they're very sincere, they carry the name Christian, but they truly don't understand who he is or why he came. They think he was a great teacher, that he came to bring moral reform, to make our lives better, to improve our lives. Some people think that he just came to bless us, to heal us, to prosper us. He came to change our circumstances, to make our lives easier, to take away our pain. They think he came to make us better people, to bring about a moral reform. But that's not why he came. No, he came to seek and to save the lost. He came on a search and rescue mission. Because from his perspective, he saw that we were in a little dinghy boat out in the middle of the ocean, and our boat was capsized, and that boat sank, and we had a little life preserver, and we're, nobody else is around, and we're in the middle of the ocean. And there's no way to communicate with anybody, and there's sharks swirling around us, and Jesus said, if I don't step in and save you, you don't stand a living chance. He came on a search and rescue mission. That's why he came. Folks, love that weeps for those who don't understand who he is and why he really came. Love that weeps because they didn't get it or they don't get it today. Love that weeps because he hurts, because he knows there's something so much better for us than what we're living for. And we're desperately searching and grabbing at anything to try to find fulfillment. And he weeps because he's saying, it's Lamb Selection Day. Pick me. That's why he came. Love that weeps when he sees us trying so hard to get it all together and to be good enough. When he knows that we never can, he weeps. So I wonder, do you believe that he wept over you before you met him? Before you got it? Before you understood who he really is and why he came? Do you believe that he weeps every time we forget who he really is and forget why he came? And we try to make life work on our own? Do we believe that he weeps every time that we try to improve our lives? Or we think that he just comes to change our circumstances and to make our lives better and to take away our pain or to change our circumstances? When we look to him for that, we don't look to him for what we really need? And do you believe that he weeps for every person who still doesn't know him yet? For every person who, no matter their condition, is still far from him? No matter their struggle, no matter their weakness, no matter their particular sin. He's not angry. I don't believe Jesus is angry. I believe Jesus is brokenhearted when he looks at the condition of our nation, when he looks at the condition of our world. I think he's brokenhearted and he weeps because people are looking in all the wrong places. And he longs for those who are far from him to come to him. And his arms are outstretched and he's saying, come. And he's riding in on a donkey today to everyone. He's saying, select me. I'm the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world, to forgive you. Another question I want us to think about is, do we weep with Jesus? Do we weep with him? Because he's weeping right now over every person that is still far from him. Over every lost person, do we weep with him? Let me tell you a quick story about a guy named David. I met him and his wife about a month ago, had coffee with them, and they shared their story with me, and he shared that he grew up in a construction family. His father had started a very successful construction company, and he grew up in construction, and he still works there today, 36 years. He's a project manager. And he told me about how his job was his God and he lived for his job and how he was a hard, stale, empty, and prideful man. And he said, but 11 years ago, someone invited his wife to a woman's Bible study. And she went, and after a couple months, she came to know Christ and her life began to change. And he was kind of like, good for you, happy for you. And keep that to yourself, woman. And then after a couple months, she very gently but very kindly said, hey, honey, I would like to try out this church. Would you come with me? He goes, okay. Reluctantly, he came. So he started coming in. He said the first Sunday he liked it. And there's things he could relate to. But he came an entire year. And after a year, he came to Christ. God was very patient with him. And he said, my life began to change. My heart began to soften. And then, so he's been a believer for about 10 years. But he's just this past October, his uncle was on his deathbed. And so he went to visit his uncle. And after a visit with his uncle, he drove away from that conversation troubled. He said, I was just so troubled because I realized that my uncle didn't have a clue. He didn't get it. He was far from God. And he wasn't ready to die And he said he was so troubled and so alarmed he couldn't drive, and he pulled over to the side of the road and he started praying for his uncle. And he started begging God, and he said, God, forgive me for the resentment I've held in my heart towards my uncle. Forgive me. And then he said, I start praying like to the point of shouting and begging God, begging Jesus to help my uncle get it before it's too late. And he said, I was sitting on the side of the road weeping, uncontrollably sobbing. He said, I'm not a crier. He said, I can think of one or two times before in my life that I ever cried. And he said, I'm sobbing uncontrollably, thinking about my uncle's lost condition. And just praying and interceding, God, do something to help my uncle get it. His uncle died 2 days later. And he went to the funeral, and several family members came up to David and said, talked about the night before his uncle died. And he said, there was something different about him. He had a peace. He was never peaceful. He had this peace, and it was like a glow. And David doesn't know for sure if his uncle came to Christ, but from some indicators of what family members told him, something happened. And David really hopes and prays that something happened during his prayer that God worked to somehow open his uncle's eyes. He doesn't know for sure, but all he can do is hope that that's what happened. He doesn't know that, but what he knows for sure is that God broke his heart over the lost condition of his uncle. And what he knows for sure is that he has now he's got an experience of knowing what God's heart feels towards every lost person. It hurts. And he said, I know for sure too that I am going to be praying more than I've ever prayed before that for people that still don't get it. Folks, I'd like us to pray this morning that God would break our hearts with what breaks his heart. That we would see through his eyes what he sees, and it would move us the way it moves him when he looks at a lost and broken world. Do we weep for other people when we think about those that we know and love that the best we can tell, but we don't know for sure, but the best we can tell still don't know him? Does that break us? Does it wreck us? Let that love that weep over us when we forget him and forget who he is and why he came. But let that love that weeps, let us join in with that love that weeps. You know, in this election year, this is my take. My take is that our country is absolutely desperate for change. Just desperate, like clawing, grabbing for somebody that's going to come in and blow everything up and save the day. You know what? That's not going to happen, folks. There's no one person that's going to come in, maybe blow everything up, you know, but it's not going to come and save the day, because that's not what our country needs, is some political leader to come in and make it all better. Nobody can. It's not what our country needs. Our country needs Christ. Our country needs the gospel. Our country needs an awakening. Our country needs a revival, right? Our country needs the church to rise up and be the church in this day and age, to offer hope and help and healing in Jesus' name. Our country needs Christ. Not only our country, our world needs Christ. And it's time for the church to quit looking to the government, quit looking to every and anything else to make things better, and us rise up and be the people of God, and to love and sacrifice and go out of our way to love people, no matter their condition, and offer the only hope of the world. Folks, when we think about the reality, I mean, think about people you know, family members, friends, relatives, neighbors, coworkers, classmates, that the best you can tell don't know Jesus. Let that break your heart like it breaks his heart. And let that cause a sense of urgency. A sense of urgency in our hearts, a sense of urgency in our prayers, but not a sense of urgency in our approach. You know why? We should have a sense of urgency in our hearts and in our prayers. But if we carry that sense of urgency in our approach, often we come on too strong and we scare people and we push them away. We have the sense of urgency, and that sense of urgency keeps us going, keeps us persevering, keeps us being persistent and consistent in prayer and in looking for opportunity. But in our approach, we're gentle. We're sensitive. We're wise. We're tactful. We're diligent. We start with people where they're at, and we're patient, just like God was with David, the David I talked about in the story. So I want us to, there's an insert in your bulletin. I'm going to ask you to just pull that out, and I want us to pray. And I'm going to ask you to get a pen and to write down the names of people that you know that the best you can tell still are far from God, still don't know Jesus. Again, we're not making judgment calls, as best we can tell. And then I want us to spend some time actually praying for those people right now, okay? So again, they can be family members, neighbors, coworkers, classmates. But also, I'd encourage you to write down the name of one country that you're going to pray for as well, okay? So let's just take a few minutes to write down names, and then as you write down those names, just on your own, whisper prayers for those people and say, God, I don't know how you opened my eyes, and I got it, and I understand, but however you did that for me, do that for them. And if you want to use me to help that happen, then I'm available. So let's just take some quiet moments to write those names down and to pray. Father, I pray that you would break our heart with what breaks yours. Pray that you'd help us see through your eyes, through the eyes of eternity. Pray that we wouldn't be afraid to weep with you as you weep over every lost person, every lost community, every lost country, the condition of our world. It all begins with prayer. Help us be attuned to your spirit. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to encourage you to take those names home and maybe add to it. I was thinking about people, I couldn't have wrote fast enough the people that were coming to my mind. And I assume and I hope that every one of you has a time set aside every day where you pray. You spend some time in the Word, spend some time in prayer. Can I encourage you just to make it 2 minutes longer? Whatever you normally pray for, spend 2 or 3 minutes more praying for the people that you wrote down today. Pray for them every day. And maybe this week, invite them to come to Easter service next week. It's a real easy ask. But spend some time in prayer. And I think as you pray, not only are you interceding for them, but God will do something in your heart and maybe give you some insight and wisdom about how to approach them. And don't just pray for people you know. Pray for communities. Pray for cities. Pray for our state. Pray for our country. Pray for the world. Pray for other countries. I think God wants to do some. I was thinking this week about how as we all become more in, the more in we are, the more he's going to send us out. Because the more in we are with him, the more connected we are with him, the more we're going to feel his heart for the lost. And as we're more in, the more out we're going to become. Because he said, go. So, hey, if you want to stick around and pray, if you don't have kids to go pick up, we're going to close with a song. But you're dismissed. But if you can't stay for that song, great lyrics to the song.